Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Continuing now our study in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, we come to the fourth verb of the five in the golden chain of salvation. The verses read, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now we've covered the first three, which are foreknowledge, predestination, and calling. And I probably don't need to tell you that the first three are rather controversial among evangelicals, among Bible-believing Christians, but I'm convinced are vital to a biblical understanding of salvation. The fourth in the link, justification, is less controversial than the first three among evangelical Protestants, though it is and has been highly controversial historically, as the main, or at least one of the main, dividing lines between Roman Catholics and Protestants, and indeed may properly be represented as the central doctrine that sparked the Protestant Reformation, though it is linked to some of these other doctrines that were also vitally involved as well. That is, the other ones that we've already been studying in the Golden Chain of Salvation. And to some people, therefore, justification is not quite as controversial, and I certainly hope that it's not. I hope that what I have to say about justification will not be as questioned and as questionable in the minds of our radio listeners as I'm sure my understanding of the first three words were in the minds of some of you. But I hope, by the help and grace of God, that what I have said, even if it is not where you are yet and your understanding, has been helpful for you to get a better understanding of what I believe and why I believe it, and perhaps has allowed you to look at it a little more thoughtfully in the light of Scripture. But justification also needs to be dealt with some thoroughness, because it too is under attack in our day, rather surprisingly, I suppose, since it seemed to be pretty settled as far as the understanding of Protestants have been concerned about justification for now these several centuries. But lo and behold, in the last decade or two, or even three, there has grown up quite a challenge to the traditional and what I'm convinced is the biblical doctrine of justification. So let's endeavor to examine this doctrine, perhaps like we've never heard it before. Let's try to pretend like maybe we're hearing it for the very first time, and that may enable us to understand more clearly and to feel more deeply the central truth of justification, which is very, very important. And so let me start by talking about the need for justification. And the basic question, the basic religious question of all times is, how can a sinful man be just with God? How can he be justified with God? That's the question that Job asked in probably what is the oldest book of the Bible. That's the question that men need to be asking today. If we acknowledge that God is holy and that men are sinful, and that of course needs to be understood and will predate our question about justification, but if we acknowledge that God is a holy God, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then the next question is, How can a sinful man be made just before a holy God? And to answer that question, we have to know something about the nature of God and the nature of man, and what does God require of men, and what does it take to bring men into conformity with God's requirements. These are the things that we have to understand if we're going to understand the doctrine of justification. Now, as to the nature of God, I hope I don't need to elaborate in saying that God is holy. He is separate from sin. He is separate from sinners. He's separate from his creation. He's holy and undefiled. And furthermore, God is just. And he will not, he cannot violate justice. He has a right, righteous, and holy wrath against sin and against sinners. The Bible teaches these things. We often hear in our day that God hates the sin and loves the sinner, and that, I suppose, is true to a point, but saying that and saying no more, I think, also tends to distort the truth that God not only hates sin, but he hates sinners. And there are plenty of texts in the Bible to tell us exactly that. You say, well, how can it be said that God hates sinners and loves sinners at the same time? Well, that's a more complicated question, but I'm actually sure that that, in my mind, I'm convinced that that is the truth and that is the proper answer to the dilemma. We don't put the holy and righteous wrath and hatred of God against sinners in opposition to God's love for sinners. There is a sense in which God does both at the same time toward the same people. But his love for everyone is not the same love either. And that, as I say, gets into the more complicated areas of the question that I don't want to pursue right now. But I have no difficulty saying and believing that God loves sinners. That statement, of course, in itself is not even totally controversial. But I don't have any difficulty in saying that God loves all sinners. Now, that would be controversial with some. I do not believe that God loves all sinners with an eternal, everlasting, unconditional love, and that's a different subject. But I don't have any difficulty at all saying to any man, God loves you, though that's probably not where I'm going to start with anyone. And that's what a lot of people think is the best starting point for evangelism. But all I have to do is look in the Bible and see that that's not the place where anybody that I can figure out started. Certainly not where Paul started in the book of Romans. He started out talking about the holiness of God and the wrath of God against sinners. And he talked about that for chapters. And the first mention of the love of God in the book of Romans is in Romans chapter 5. And it doesn't pertain to the world. It doesn't pertain to all men. It pertains only to God's people. So, talking about the love of God in the Bible is a rather sparing subject, actually. It's a genuine subject. It's a wonderful subject when properly understood. But biblical evangelists, Christ and the apostles, did not evangelize in that way. They did not start out talking about the love of God. They did not emphasize the love of God. That's not really where it all began. And when I've said that to people, usually the rejoinder that people come back with is, well, what about John 3:16 with Nicodemus? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Didn't Jesus deal with the love of God there for all men? And there's several answers to that question that need to be explored before we just assume that that verse is the contradiction of what I have just said. In the first place, please notice how Jesus dealt with Nicodemus and realize that John 3:16 is certainly not the starting point. Look at what Jesus said to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we, that is myself and the other Pharisees, know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that God does except, or that you do, except God be with him. Jesus didn't say, oh, Nicodemus, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Did he? He didn't deal with Nicodemus that way. So that's the first thing to notice. That's certainly not where Jesus started. Whatever we believe about the message of John 3:16, that is certainly not where Jesus started. Beyond that, there is some legitimate question about whether or not those are actually the words of Christ to Nicodemus, or if they are the words of Christ that were spoken on another occasion and actually becomes sort of the commentary of John, the inspired apostle, upon the subject of salvation, and were not words that were heard by Nicodemus at all. Now, we don't know that for sure. Commentators are not unanimous at all in their approach to that. Some believe that John 3:16 was spoken in the hearing of Nicodemus, but there are a fair number that do not think so, and there are legitimate reasons not to think so. So it's very possible that John 3:16 was not spoken to Nicodemus at all. But what is clear is, even if it was, it's not where Jesus started. He didn't start out talking about the love of God. He started talking about the necessity of the new birth, something that Nicodemus had difficulty comprehending. So, God's love, as wonderful as it is and as real as it is not where we begin. You will find that where most biblical evangelists begin is with the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and the judgment of God upon sin and upon sinners. And so we start with an understanding of the nature of God, who God is, in His holiness, in His justice, in His righteous wrath. We continue talking about the nature of man in his sinful and fallen condition. Sinner by nature, a sinner by choice, but all of us, as descendants of Adam, fell in Adam, and there is sin in our lives. And sin is always, first and foremost, against God. Sin is disobedience to God's revealed will. And if we are against God, we can be sure of this: God is against us. If we are in rebellion against God, then God is opposed to us as long as we exist in that rebellion. Now, this message is not very much taught in our day, but I think you have to understand this before you'll ever come to a real appreciation of salvation and to a true understanding of the doctrine of justification. Sinners, unjustified, are at enmity with God. We are enemies of God, and God is an enemy of the sinner. That's the part that is seldom mentioned, but that is actually true. But furthermore, we are not only sinful as fallen sons of Adam, but we are insensitive toward God and toward our sin and our true sinful condition. Because in our day, sin is thought to be little more than misfortune or maladjustment or low self-esteem or not believing in yourself or failing to realize your full potential. And for many people, therefore, sin is not so much against God as it is against myself. In fact, there are actually some who teach that. Popular preachers, some who are in many radio stations, who will treat sin only as if it is a failure to reach your full potential, bypassing entirely the true nature of sin and its relationship with God and its rebellion against God and its transgression against God. But this is what we're going to have to understand if we're going to understand the doctrine of justification. And obviously today our time has run out. This week our time has run out. And so, Lord willing, we'll be back again on Monday and continue where we left off. I trust you'll be able to join us then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.